Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. That name that we heard much about this morning here already. The precious name of Jesus. That name that is above every other name. Hallelujah for that. I wanted to thank the young people for sharing. I was encouraged and the Lord was just speaking to me during that time that, we need to press on in this life. We need to press on and to go on unto perfection. And I was just, it seemed like the theme this week at the Bible school was just Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was just thinking of Christ and what I could share here this morning. And I was just, it seems like the Lord led me to The Preeminence of Christ. The Preeminence of Christ. And that He could have His way and His place in our hearts here today as we've gathered to worship Him. And my burden today is that we would see Jesus Christ for who He is. And I believe that's my burden, that it seems the Lord is showing me that, I think that was one of the topics in the open discussion there was on why is there so little reverence for Jesus Christ? Why is there so little interest in the things of God, in the things of Jesus Christ? Why is reverence missing in our day so much? And I was just pondering over that. And I believe the chief reason is because people do not know Jesus Christ. They do not know who Jesus Christ is. And I was just thinking of an example of that, in a worldly sense. Maybe most of us, or at least a few of us, would know of a famous, wealthy man. His name is Bill Gates. He created Microsoft and all the Windows to operate computers throughout this world. And the man is—I don't even know how rich he is, but I do believe he's a poor man this morning. By the way, his wealth is nothing compared to Christ Jesus. But anyway, just for the sake of an illustration, if Bill Gates were to come to Graybill and walk into one of the places of business in Graybill, these people would fall all over themselves to try to be his friend or to communicate with him. Hey, here's Bill Gates. Look at him, this rich man, But this morning I believe why men and women don't see Jesus is because they don't know who he is. And because in a worldly sense, it's easy to find. It's easy to the movie stars, the men of the world that are, the president, those type of things. Those are things that the earthly side of people identify with. And I believe that's why Christ is hid from the world. It's because they don't know Christ. And so I was just felt burdened this morning to share a message on the preeminence of Christ Jesus. Lifting up Jesus Christ. Maybe we could all stand and have a word of prayer before I continue. Lord, as we have gathered here this morning, you see us all, Lord. You see our need of you. You see our undoneness before you. And oh, you see each heart in this place. Lord Jesus, I pray that Jesus Christ would be revealed to all of our hearts here this morning, saint and sinner alike. Lord Jesus, those of us who are saints, we need to see Jesus again this morning. And I pray that those who are sinners here this morning, unsaved, I pray this morning that you would take away the veil so they could see this pearl of great price. This man, Jesus, this person of Jesus Christ, who can give eternal life, who can take away all of our sins, and who can give us life eternal. Oh, Father, I just pray this morning that you would use these few words that I've gathered, Lord, to speak to my heart first and to all who are under the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, that Jesus Christ would be precious and that he would have the preeminence in this place in all of our lives. But we recognize that it is a choice for man to give that preeminence to Christ, to give him that place in their heart, in their life that he deserves. So help us, Lord, this morning as we have gathered in this way. I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we've heard this morning. I pray that you would prosper that, Lord, that you would just continue that work and that it would grow and multiply many times over. So I want to thank you for this day. Pray that you would bind the enemy of our souls, that one who blinds the minds of the sinners, Lord, who cannot see Christ Jesus in their desperate need of God this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for the blood of Christ and ask that you would be with us this day. In Jesus' name. And I believe the reason that men and women do not see Jesus because they do not see his glory. And they don't see, there is no faith to fill their souls. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." He that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe that he is this morning. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We must believe that he is this morning, that person of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Amplified says, that was Hebrews 11:6. The Amplified says, "But without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out." We must believe that he is. And we should never grow weary of hearing the preaching of the cross and the preaching about Jesus Christ. I believe there's messages that could be shared for an entire year or more about just Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it would not exhaust the subject or the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is and what is available to us through him, and not even have scratched the surface. And I'm not talking about people this morning that say, "Lord, Lord," but do not the things that he says. But I'm talking to us saints here this morning, that we would see Jesus this morning for who he is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You know, when we think of that power of darkness, you know, darkness is of the devil. It's from the pit. And when you embrace a little bit of darkness, it will lead you to the pit. And the opposite is true as well. If you embrace the light, if you embrace Jesus Christ this morning, as you embrace the light, it will lead you face to face with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things hold together or consist. And He is the head of this body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The fullness of Jesus Christ. The preeminence. The centrality of Christ. I want us to see that here again this morning, or here this morning. Centrality is a vital, the definition of centrality is a vital, critical, or important position. Refers to the level of power at its highest level. It is a, you know, the Christ is the, He is the highest authority. I was just thinking of the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. And you know, when He was standing, or when He was hanging on the cross, the Jews, they by accident wrote on there, King of the Jews. But they later saw the error. I think they realized there was a great truth and that He truly was a king, and they tried to change it, but it was not granted to them. So He's truly still the King here this morning. He's the King, not only of the Jews, but of all the world. The word preeminence means occupying the first or foremost place in our hearts. It's at the top shelf. It's at the top of the list. The question is this morning, does Christ have the preeminence in my heart, in your heart here this morning? Does Christ have the preeminence? It means before or above it. It means superior, surpassing others. It means distinguished beyond others. It means standing out and rising above. Preeminent comes from a Greek word. The meaning of that Greek word is foremost in time. In order or importance. And it has the meaning of before beginning. First of all. First in rank. First in influence. Jesus is the most preeminent being of all ages. He surpasses. He rises above all others. He is superior to all others. All of history past. All of prophecy future. All points. And is centered around Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. If we can see Christ and His position of being over and His great love for us this morning, we will acknowledge Him in all that we do and say. The veil will be removed when we see Jesus Christ face to face. These earthly people that have fame to hear today, it'll be nothing. It'll be nothing compared to Jesus Christ. And I also believe that Satan has shackled and blinded those who are unsaved this morning, that they cannot see Christ. And so I believe that the hope for the sinner this morning, the unsaved, is that for intercessory prayer on their behalf. We heard this morning the youth sharing the importance of prayer. It's the most unused. It's one of the most unused. I'm not sure how they worded it, but I was blessed by that. Unused source that is available to man. It's very, very much unused. And Jesus Christ is preeminent with the Father. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus tells a crowd of Jews, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's one of the names of God, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. We must believe this morning that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I believe that's one of the things that I was going to bring out is, do we believe that as we seek Him, He is a rewarder of those of us who seek Him? You know, a lot of us, you know, we'll get a weekly or a bi-weekly or a monthly paycheck, whatever it is. And in the Christian life, the paycheck is all at the end. It's all at the end. And that's why at times the going can seem to get tough. But because of Christ, we can keep going. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. That Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Speaking of Christ Jesus, He was in the beginning with God. He was with the Father. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was with God in the creation. Christ was with God at the creation. And Christ means anointed one. The anointed one was with Christ at creation. I'm sorry, with God at creation. He was present with God when He uttered the words, "Let there be light." Genesis 1, verse 3. And when He said, "Let us make man in our image." You know, when God uttered those words, it says, "Let us." Who was referring to? He's referring to, I believe, Himself in Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, says that wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. You know, there's people that can get highly exalted in this world and get puffed up in their vain minds. But when God highly exalts someone, when He highly exalted Jesus Christ, it is noteworthy for us to look at that. When He highly exalted His Son, He said, "In whom I am well pleased." And when God is well pleased with His Son, we should look at that and remember that. "And given Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth." I believe that's what He's saying is that every knee will bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, which is hell. Everything is subject to Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus. Verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." So we have this choice this morning. We can testify to our neighbors, our loved ones, and those around us, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And we also have the choice to live out that choice. And if He's Lord of our lives, it should show forth in our lives. And you know, we must also make much of His Son and highly exalt Him. That to the lost around us, that they would continue to hear off our lips the magnificence and the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we think of David in Psalms, You know, it says he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that most of the Psalms, and I love Psalms, lots of the Psalms start out with just magnifying the Lord in his heart. He magnified and he praised God to people, to those that he was around. And that was before Christ. That was before the New Testament, the New Covenant. But that's why I believe it's God's heart that we praise his Son. And that we glorify his Son with our lips, with our lives, and with all that we do. That the testimony of Jesus Christ would not be flawed. It would not be made of none effect by our lives. You know, we are, for an earthly example here this morning, there's grandparents in here, I believe. Yeah, Brother Mark, Brother Joe there. You know, you've had grandchildren and you have children that you're blessed with, that you see them walking with the Lord. And there's just something within you that brings joy to your heart when you see them walking in the truth and walking in the light. And it just does something to you. And that's how God is, I believe, this morning. When we exalt his Son to the lost and dying world around us, it gives him, you know, it gives him, he doesn't think like we do. He doesn't have thoughts that we have. But just from an earthly example, you know, there's a great, and I believe there's, you know, he loves his Son and he has committed all things into his hand. Oh, that we would lift up the name of Jesus here this morning. You know, he said, this is my only begotten Son. And you know, those who only have one child, there's something about it that's the only one you have. You know, it's, you know, that only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God. He wants us to exalt him, to glorify him, and to praise him. And also, just, I thought of that verse in Matthew 21:16, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, praise is perfected. There is praise is perfected out of the mouth of sucklings and babes. So he wants us to praise him. And I was so blessed with, seeing like many of the songs this morning that we sang, and most of them actually were praises, or that were just focused on praise. They were, you know, exalting face to face when I see my Savior. Face to face. Just an admiration, a longing to see Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No man, no one comes to the Father but by me." No one comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's many that come and say, "Well, we have our way and you have your way, and you know, there's the Muslim way, the this way." There is only one way this morning, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's why he needs to be exalted and lifted up and glorified from God's people, from the church of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." There is no other with salvation. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is nothing else. There is no other argument, no other plea. And also, as we think of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, you know, that speaks of the superiority and the preeminence of Christ. There's much that's just exalting the name of Jesus in that book. Is such a blessing to read. I'll read a few verses here. Chapter 9, verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Can we understand that term? Can we understand what eternal redemption is? Redeemed eternally. Eternal redemption. I believe that if saint and sinner alike would see Jesus Christ more clearly, we would drop everything and run into his arms. And I don't want to take away from, I believe most of us are striving to do that. But it doesn't hurt to encourage us. You know, just like they told, Dean Taylor had this, the one day I was there, they had this picture up on a screen of Roger Bannister, the one that first conquered the 4-minute mile. It couldn't be done. It said it couldn't be done. And he come along and he trained and he trained and he trained. And lo and behold, he won, and he beat the world record for the 4-minute mile, and he ran a mile in 4 minutes. And I believe that's so important this morning that we see that. I lost my train of thought where I was going with that, but going on here, just striving for perfection and exalting the name of Jesus. Going on in the Christian life, aim high. Verse 13. Of Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And that's the superiority there again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? So let us remember those words, eternal redemption, and purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. Because He has the preeminence. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I was in Bern on Wednesday, I happened to notice on the tape rack that there was a set of tapes there, CDs. I didn't pick them up. I just saw them there. But there was a session that Brother Denny had preached, and he basically, I think he preached 5 or 6 messages right in a row and at a meeting, some meetings, and every one of them was Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, He's our all in all. He's the preeminent one. He's the omnipotent one. Every place, all the time, everywhere. He had a whole list of those. And I was just blessed as I thought of that. Exalting the name of God. The name of Jesus Christ. That's God's heart for us here this morning. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us here this morning, interceding at the right hand of the Father. For us this morning. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, some of us think we understand what the word fullness means. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, I think that's just saying that He is the preeminent one. He is the one. Don't miss Him. Don't miss Jesus for the world. And then John 12:32, And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I believe that was in context speaking of the crucifixion. That was speaking of when He was lifted up from the earth and crucified. But I also believe that when Christ is exalted in our lives, when He is exalted in our tongues, in our speech, in our preaching and teaching, and everything that we are, in our jobs, in our wherever we find ourselves, that Christ is lifted up. Then I will draw men unto me, Jesus said. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up in our hearts. And oh, that it would become more than just words. It would become more than just a message on a Sunday morning. That it would be a reality in my heart first. That Jesus Christ would be the preeminent one. He would occupy the highest place. And that everything else would just be second. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, that will compel you to repent of your sins and to have saving faith and believe on His name. Oh, that we would see Him this morning for who He truly is. And I believe also that when we get to heaven, we will spend eternity. I believe we will spend eternity in the foothills of understanding who Jesus Christ is. And I believe our minds cannot comprehend the vastness and the glory of Jesus Christ here this morning. And it's hard to bring into words His majesty. And also as we consider the attributes of God, you know, there's the attribute of wrath, there's the attribute of love, mercy, long-suffering. You know, He has all those attributes and a judge. He will also be a judge one day. He will judge us. Jesus Christ will judge the world at that great white throne judgment. And then Paul talks about the simplicity that is in Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul had a real burden for the Corinthians. He wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. And yet as we read Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was much problems. There was much sin. There was many things that they dealt with. And Paul was continuously admonishing, rebuking with all long suffering that people would come back and follow Christ with all that they are. Then in verse 3 it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I believe that can also happen to us as believers as we go on in our Christian lives. There is a tendency, and Paul said that he feared that the Corinthians were going to do this, or did do this, that they made the gospel, they took away the simple gospel of repent, believe, and be baptized. And they started going off and just trying to make it a science. And I'm not saying that he was opposed to them studying. He actually commended the Bereans. He said, study the scriptures for, you know, and he commended them for that. And he said that was good. And that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about questionable doctrines and things that come that I have not good solid foundation in the Word of God, to stay away from those things and preach the gospel and its simplicity. In verse 20, it says that in Acts 9 there, read Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus there. After his baptism and receiving his sight, it says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And he was preaching to the unsaved. You could say a revival meeting or a tent meeting where they brought in all the unsaved and he preached Christ Jesus to them. And as we see, you know, what the New Testament the Jesus Christ is preeminent in all the teaching and preaching in the New Testament. And may it be with us as well. Paul said in Corinthians 1 verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." See, the Jews stumbled at Christ, and to the Greeks it was just foolishness. And I think that's still happening today. The normal, you could say outsider from town, the gospel is foolish to them. It's foolishness. And to the Jews, maybe those, we could say those from our background, when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's a stumbling block. They can't, quite perceive it. And I believe it's because there's a veil upon their face today. I believe that they are blinded. They are blinded to Jesus Christ. And it takes faith to unlock that blindness. And the prayers of the saints. He declared to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech." He did not come with many high-sounding words or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And to the churches in Galatia, Paul wrote, in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So the question this morning is, are we crucified unto the world? Are we crucified to those desires and that those things that want to flaunt themselves to us from the world? Are we crucified to them? Paul's life was fixed on Christ from the beginning. Everything he did was to gain Christ. There was one thing that mattered to Paul, and that was Christ. Have we crucified our allurements and our passions of this world that we could win Christ, that we could gain Christ? Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That I may win Christ. That's my prayer for my life and all of us here, that we could count all things as loss. That we could count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And that we don't come with excellency of speech or of our own wisdom, but that we would just preach Christ Jesus to the lost and dying around us. So Paul, he laid aside those things that he counted as weight, and he just came to Jesus and he said, "Christ is all I want." In Philippians 3:9, it says, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." He laid them aside to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but righteous acts, which is of God by faith. Paul came and said, "Not having mine own righteousness." And then also in 1 John 3:7, the verse there says, it goes with this, just kind of these two verses. It's kind of like a Paul and a James, you know. If you look at them at first glance, they appear to be saying the two different things, but they're actually going in the same direction. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. And I was looking at that in context there. He's talking to the born again. He's talking to those that are born from above. Because he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. So how could Paul say, not having mine own righteousness? And I believe that the secret here is that Paul, you know, it's just like when we're born from above. We can do many righteous acts before we're born again. We could go, you know, and many of the wealthy superstars of this land, they will each year give this astronomical amount to charity. And then they post it on all the news channels and say, this person gave this $1 million for this charity over here. Well, Jesus said they have their reward. They have their reward. And I believe it's not done in faith. They're not children of God. And they're doing it to be seen of men. So it is not righteous. It has no value to them. They have their reward today, Jesus said. And so I believe that's how it is with these two verses. You know, we get, when we're born again, when we're born from above, we receive a down payment, which is the Holy Spirit that comes within us. And that Holy Spirit, when we receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, it teaches us and it changes our desires. We get new desires. And then we go forth and we are able to do righteous acts. Because in 1 John 3:7, he says, little children. He's talking to the church people. He's talking to the people that are born from above. That if you do something righteous, then you are righteous. But it always trails back. I believe in an imputed righteousness that comes from Christ. I believe it's pointed back and it comes from Christ because he's the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. And it's only as we are vessels in his hand and we are potters or we are clay in the potter's hand, then we can do righteous acts and we can live righteous lives. We can be saints of God. We can be saints, the saints of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that it is because of our righteousness, because Paul said clearly, not having mine own righteousness. The righteousness that he had was of Christ. And that's such a beautiful truth there that it flows through the Christian and allows him to do righteous acts and to live and be a saint of God in this sin-cursed world. So praise God for that. You know, Paul saw the difference between, you know, religion and Christ. Religion, that's just a form. He saw the difference between that. He saw the difference between doing just for doing sake or doing out of a life that's hid with Christ in God. Righteousness that flows out of a life that is in Christ. And also Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He just continues to exhort the Colossians, put your affections on heavenly things. Don't allow your passions to be down here, earthward. Going on in Philippians 3 there, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I believe we can say today that we have experienced in a small way some of the fellowship of his sufferings. And those that were before us, and maybe even in our lifetime, we will understand more. But it's just beautiful to follow Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. Then verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And as someone, one of the youth quoted this verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul, he went on, when he saw this great beauty, this great beauty of Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, and how that he fills us with his Spirit and gives us the power over sin and to, you know, to live righteous lives and to be saints of God, he recognized the need that to get rid of anything that hinders our walk with Christ. And that's bringing it down to a practical level. And add anything that helps us to walk with Christ. And that's what some of the things that they were teaching this week in Bern. So I just had a little list here of things that help us follow Christ and things that hinder us. And maybe there's someone here that have something on their heart. Does anyone have anything that would help or hinder your walk with Christ? Do we have any volunteers? Brother Alvey.
I believe as we look at the example of John the Baptist and his teachings there, that Jesus, or God, explicitly showed us his life, that he lived a very humble life. He ate only locusts and honey. And he also just had a leather girdle on. And I just think that luxury wars against the spiritual walk with Jesus. And I think that that'd be one way.
Amen. Yeah, a luxurious life. Amen. Anyone else? Brother Andrew.
Scripture memorization
helps. Yes, amen. That was one I had on my list. Yes, amen. Scripture memorization, memorizing scripture. Anyone else? Sally?
Fellowship with saints.
Yes, amen. Brother Menno.
I find that when I focus on Christ, the main message of what you're preaching, I find it easier to have less distractions. And it helps us to walk a pure life. And if we can just see Christ as we seen him the day that he saved us, if we just can just focus in on Christ only, it helps us to walk a distraction-free life.
Yes, amen. Yeah, I appreciated all the ones that spoke there. That was a blessing. Things that help our Christian life. I thought of one of them was prayer meetings. We heard from the youth how this is the most unused source that we can tap into. And may we continue to lift that up. Prayer meetings many times are very weakly attended. And they're maybe in two ways, W-E-E-K-L-Y and then also W-E-A-K-L-Y. So they're weekly attended, so that's another thing that can be a help to our lives. And also prayer time in our closets. I think that's so vital as well. And, you know, as we heard the youth testify, Bible school. I think it's a good discipline, and I want to lift it up. Yeah, sharing Christ with others. And I also had some things that hinder. And one of them is the undisciplined life. Just a life that refuses to discipline itself. And resentment to authority is another one that hinders, I believe, our walk with the Lord Jesus and does not allow Him to be the preeminent one, to see Him in the preeminence. And also an infatuation with technology. Just being, you know, interested in all the latest. That can also be, you know, a hindrance in our Christian lives. And another one, I think the one sister was mentioning of the principle, you know, taking a principle in God's Word or a verse in God's Word and applying the principle. And one of them was that they had on the day I was there was 1 Peter 1:14, which says, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. And the question was asked, you know, how should a young man or how should a man wear his hair? That was the question that was asked. And someone brought this verse up, not fashioning yourselves to your former lust. And that was the principle of applying that verse. This is the principle here. And so the principle, no, I'm getting that mixed around here. But the scripture verse is the what we measure it by, and then we bring the principle to apply to this verse, which was, you know, he mentioned not having long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Another one mentioned, this was from the youth, by the way, one of the youth mentioned long sideburns. He mentioned that he believes that's fashioning according to your former lust, because right now in the world, long sideburns are in style. He just said that's, you know, so that was a, it was interesting to consider that. As we go forward, and that's how we build convictions in our young people, in ourselves, as we take a verse like this, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance, and then just ask the question, you know, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? And then make the practical application can be very helpful. So I was very blessed with how the youth responded and you know, brought their own, they kind of brought a lot of things to the table. I think another one of the youth brought out about Justin Bieber hairstyles, you know. I think that's kind of another thing that's coming in, even in our circles, is where they take their hair and do something really funny up here and poof it up and make it look like you fell off backwards off your chair or something. And so it's just things that, you know, that's fashioning yourselves according to the world. And may we as church, the Church of Jesus Christ, be free from that. And then coming back to the preeminence of Christ in closing here, lastly, it says, Christ will be preeminent in the judgment. And I have a few verses here. John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then we also read in Matthew 25, verse 31 and 2, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Because He has a glory that I can't tell you His glory here this morning. I'm trying to, as you see, but I feel like I'm failing miserably being able to relay the glory of Jesus Christ to you this morning. And verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. This will be a day like no other. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And then Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. So we see here that there is a just payment. There's a just recompense of reward here for the deeds that are done in the body, that you know, we will have to give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus. Because today, He's our Savior. But if you wait until the judgment, He will be your judge. And so that's my plea this morning, that if there's anyone here who has not been born from above, has not been born of His Spirit, or has weights in their lives, that they would be free today by just seeing Jesus Christ. And the verses that I shared here, and if there's something that someone has that they would like to talk to me about, I would be open myself up to that. Scripture says to be easily entreated, and I want to do that by God's grace. So God bless.